Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Answering the Call, offering a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of local priests, deacons, and religious. And now, Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Hello, and thanks for joining us on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm Elizabeth Ficicelli. And you could say that my guest today has certainly followed his parents' footsteps in becoming an ordained minister and a teacher, only it's not in the church that he raised him in. He's Deacon Byron Phillips. He is a deacon at St. Christopher's Parish in Grandview and a theology professor at Bishop Waterston High School, and he's here today to talk about his long and winding road into the Catholic Church and the diaconate. Thanks for joining us, Deacon Byron.
Thank you, Elizabeth. I'm very happy to be here.
Well, we're glad to have you and glad to hear your story, which starts out with the fact that you were not raised in a Catholic household.
No, I was not. I was raised in a fundamentalist Protestant home, my father being a Protestant minister. And you might say it was a fairly strict upbringing. Of course, it's only been a few years ago in the late 50s and early 60s, my childhood. But yes, it was a good upbringing, a very prayerful setting, Bible-based, and, a faith, a tradition that was very strong to them.
So your father was a pastor.
Yes, he pastored several churches. He also, for a few years, was what the Protestants term an evangelist. So he would travel to different Protestant churches for weekly meetings, etc. So he did that for a few years while he was in transition from one pastorate to another.
Was it hard being a preacher's kid?
Being a preacher's kid is hard. You are living in the fishbowl, in the glass bubble, so to speak. And it was only as I grew into adolescence that I came to understand how my parents viewed that and how important it was for them that my sister and I behave properly.
People are watching, right?
People are watching.
That is tough. And another tough thing about having a pastor for dad in your case was it required geographical moves, rather. So you were going from Michigan to Dayton, Ohio, and you ended up down in Ironton, Ohio, in your high school years. And that's kind of where I want to really begin your story is because that, it seems, is when you began questioning your faith for the first time. Tell us a little bit about that period of time in your life.
Oh, sure. Happy to do that. As you know, when you're growing into adolescence and teenage years, you are questioning a lot of different things. And I began to just question Protestantism in general, in the sense that I always wondered why there were so many different churches. And I never really was given an answer that was satisfying. Mm-hmm. So as I entered high school and began to learn to think critically, et cetera, to analyze things in not only my academic studies, but also the world around me, is when I really began to question, beginning with, I think, what we all at some point in our lives ask ourselves with the existence of God. How is that possible? And how do we prove or disprove that? And how is it that people can say God works in their lives?
So did you rebel? Did you say, I'm not going to go to church anymore? How did you kind of express that in high school?
It was only, I would say, as I approached 17, 18 years old, that I had the courage, I guess, if you want to call it that, to challenge my parents in that regard and say, I don't feel that this is for me. And I just, chose not to, on occasion, attend church with them.
That's got to be tough for the preacher, huh?
It was very difficult. It was very difficult. And then, as I went away to college, et cetera, of course, then those choices were my own, freely made. And, I know my parents suffered some disappointment because of that. In retrospect, looking back, I know that that it was probably hurtful, but I couldn't continue in my own, you know, just being able to worship if something I don't believe in.
Mm-hmm. So, what were you planning to do with your life after high school? You mentioned college.
Yes, I really didn't have a clear direction. However, it was my senior year in high school. I took a speech and public speaking class, and my teacher really, really encouraged me to pursue that at the next level, so to speak, in college. And so I began to feel some desire to perhaps teach speech and also theater. I was highly involved in our theater department in high school, and wanted to pursue that. And at that point, that was really the only direction that I really felt.
So how did you get from Ironton to Columbus then?
Well, the journey was somewhat convoluted. My parents required me to go to Mount Vernon Nazarene College, and it was a junior college at that time, only a two-year program, which I agreed to do. And after those 2 years, I went back home, lived there for a while. I attended University of Kentucky branch in Ashland, Kentucky. Mm-hmm. And then just feeling really kind of lost, so to speak, without any real clear direction, I decided to move to Columbus. I have a sister, and she was living in Columbus and had taken a teaching position. So she was the only connection, really, that I had here outside of one friend that I made at Mount Vernon, who also lived in Columbus. So that was my journey from Ironton to Columbus.
And about that time, you'd meet someone who would providentially change your life, your future wife.
Yes, Elizabeth, she did change my life. In describing my story to a good friend and colleague, he mentioned the fact that, you know, we call upon our Savior and Jesus saves us, and we believe in that salvation that he brings. But literally, my wife saved me. The Holy Spirit working through her has enabled me to be sitting here today speaking with you and telling my short story. But yes, it was in 1980 that I met my wife, Nancy, and Nancy is very devout Catholic, and I had never experienced Catholic Mass or worship in any way, had never been inside of a Catholic church. And so, long story short, through our courtship and engagement, I did attend church with her on a few occasions, and that's, I guess, how that story begins.
What kind of effect did that have on your parents?
Actually, I believe at that time, my parents were simply happy because I was attending church, period.
Okay.
I had really turned away from any type of organized religion, worship, turned away from God, basically, and for several years had not practiced any type of faith at all. So I think they were just happy that I was beginning to be drawn back to the faith, and you know, regardless of what tradition, I think they were happy.
Yeah, and I could see that from their standpoint. Now, you did not become Catholic right away. You didn't get married in a Catholic church. This would take a little bit of an evolution process for you.
Yes, ma'am. It was interesting. My wife, obviously, as I mentioned, is Catholic. I was not. So we decided to have a civil ceremony, civil meaning outside of the Catholic Church. And actually, my father married us. And then it was a journey of approximately 4 years for me in watching my wife devoutly practice her faith, regardless of what I was doing. She always was very faithful, but never pushed me. And I was simply drawn into the faith through her living it. And the more I learned about the Catholic Church, the more I wanted to know. So it was approximately 4 years, 1985, that I decided to enter the RCIA program, the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults. And I was brought into the Catholic Church Easter Vigil, 1986.
And Nancy was your sponsor.
And she was my sponsor.
Did you have any big obstacles coming into the church? You know, for some people, it's the Eucharist or Blessed Mother. You know, were there any big obstacles, or was it just a gradual, gentle learning and accepting? And
I think it was a gradual learning and accepting. I really didn't struggle with much. Okay. I think it was the whole sense of learning about the apostolic tradition, the apostolic line, the church being founded upon the apostles, that just drew me in, and it made perfect sense to me. So I really didn't experience any big obstacles, so to speak.
We're talking with Deacon Byron Phillips. He's a deacon at St. Christopher's Parish in Grandview and a theology professor at Bishop Watterson in Columbus, and he's our guest today on Answering the Call, and I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. So once you were on board, did you and Nancy become active at your parish?
My wife was already active in our parish, and at that time, we had just joined Church of the Resurrection in New Albany, a very small rural community, but
at
growing.
The time.
At the time.
Not now.
Yes. And, but it was growing. And in 1985, we built our first church building, and she was already active in the parish. And once I was brought into the church, became very active in volunteering, doing the basic things, working at the festivals, helping out, you know, on the grounds, wherever I could and wherever I could find the time, sure.
So how did it then, you know, unfold into the diaconate?
Well, after 6 years approximately of doing all of those volunteering tasks, I went to my pastor seeking guidance, really, for a deeper understanding of my faith. Mm-hmm. I wanted more. I wanted to grow spiritually. I wanted to learn more about my faith, come to a deeper understanding. And I went to him to ask for guidance on how I might do that. And it was at that time, in 1992, that he suggested the permanent diaconate.
And was that something familiar to you, or?
No, it was not. As a convert, I really had no idea. We did not have a permanent deacon at Resurrection at the time, and this was something very new to me. He gave me Deacon Frank Annarino's contact information. Deacon Frank is the chaplain at Bishop Watterson High School, and it was there in his office, oddly enough, at Bishop Watterson, that I first met him and inquired about the permanent diaconate in a sense of trying to get an idea of what exactly it was. I really didn't know that it was ordained ministry in that sense. So that was the beginning of the journey.
Now, you would have several obstacles between 1992 and about 1997 and actually getting into diaconate program, but I think this is an example of when God wants it to happen, it will happen. But what were some of your obstacles?
Yes, Elizabeth, you are exactly correct. The obstacles began almost immediately with the diocesan lay ministry program, which at the time was called the Chrism program, which had been put on hold to be analyzed, revamped, etc. And the Chrism program, or lay ministry, was a prerequisite for applying to the permanent diaconate. So immediately there was a roadblock. However, another requirement for application also is 16 hours of undergrad theology. My undergrad degree is in business administration, so I had no theological background officially. So I began by enrolling at Ohio Dominican and taking undergrad theology classes. And that is the beginning of my love affair with theology and the church.
And the diaconate program back then itself was going through, you know, renovations or transformations, whatever you want to say, too.
Yes, it was. After the lay ministry formation program opened again, then the diocese and the bishop at the time, as well as the director, Deacon Frank Anarino, wanted to take a look at our formation program. And the bishops of America wanted to make sure that there was a very cohesive, seamless, and identical program throughout dioceses all over the country. So this went on hold for a couple of years. So there were no new classes being started here in Columbus. So it was only in 1997 then that they opened the application or what they call the aspirancy process.
During those years of waiting, how did you keep calm and not go crazy?
It wasn't easy. It was only by the grace of God and my wife. I came to the, I guess, understanding that no matter what happened, whether or not that program ever would begin, whether or not I would ever have the opportunity to apply, I wanted to continue my theological studies. So it was at that time I simply, in my prayer, asked God for the strength and for guidance in the sense that if that's not meant to be, then I'm meant to do something else and to continue my my theological studies. And it was then that I felt a peace about the whole process.
So when that the process opened up for acceptance, and you did apply and you were accepted, you made the cut, you were accepted, and you would begin your formation in January of 1988. And we know, because we've had a lot of deacons on the show, that becoming a deacon is a family commitment. It involves more than you. It's your wife, if you have a wife, your kids, if you have kids. It sounds like Nancy was supportive from the beginning. What about your children?
Nancy was very supportive from the beginning. And we are very blessed to have two lovely daughters. And our oldest daughter was in high school at the time. And I remember going to them and telling them about my desire to enter this program. And I'll never forget, my oldest daughter looked at me and said, "Dad, I'm okay with this, but just don't be too holy."
Isn't that interesting? And I hear in that, you know, a little reminiscence of you being the preacher's kid. Is being a deacon's kid similar challenge in some ways? I've never asked that question on this program.
I think it is. Some similar challenges. They understand that I speak officially for the church. I act officially for the church. I also, though, believe that they, in their heart of hearts, are very happy to see me on the altar and hear me speak, et cetera, and hear me witnessing for my faith and trying to help others understand their faith and what it means to be true disciples.
Mm. I want to switch gears a little bit and talk about your career, because deacons have jobs as well as their ministry. In your case, as you mentioned, you had finished up your business undergrad degree. You had a career in the building supply and construction industry. How did you happen to then come to teaching at Bishop Watterson?
Well, another story in and of itself. In 2001, the company I was working for began to undergo some major restructuring changes, et cetera. And at the same time, Church of the Resurrection, we were planning construction of a brand new church. And our pastor at the time, Monsignor Colby Grimes, had been diagnosed with leukemia and had asked me if I would be interested in coming to work for the parish, specifically to help oversee not only day-to-day operation, but specifically the construction of the new church building. Long story short, 8 years later, I left the parish as far as a full-time employee. We had dedicated the church in 2004, and I went back into the secular world and was doing some consulting for a real estate developer here in Columbus. And it was at that time that I began to feel somewhat unsatisfied, and nothing really seemed to feel right. I was simply, I have a job because I have a job. Mm-hmm. And I had mentioned this to some colleagues and et cetera, that I was looking for some new opportunities. And I also reached out to the diaconate community and, of course, Deacon Frank Annarino. And it was shortly thereafter that he called me and said there was an opening at Bishop Watterson High School. Would I be interested in teaching theology? And my first reaction, Elizabeth, was I laughed at him. Me teach high school? You really are kidding. I had not had any high school teaching experience at all. It had only been at the college level, you know, as adjunct instructors. So that was kind of my road to Watterson.
So you obviously decided to try this, to check it out, and you found yourself in a high school classroom environment. Did you ever flash back to think, I was in high school when I was questioning my faith? And do you ever use that in the classroom to try to connect with these kids today who are in high school?
Absolutely. That's a great question. I certainly do recall my adolescence and everything that's going on within within a young teenager. And I do use that. And I do tell my story to my students. And we really can help each other understand the challenges. Sure, I had challenges during my time in high school, but the challenges today with the technology and social media and instant information is really something that I think at times these students, these kids are overwhelmed with and really need help in understanding how to manage that and how they can be Christian in doing that.
Right. I think it's so great that you are an ordained minister that's in the classroom that can show them that, you know, you have the feet in both worlds, you know, the ecclesiastical world, the lay people world as well, you know, the family life and all. And the fact that you're a convert, and as you said, you chose this. This wasn't, because a lot of kids, it's all they know, and it's easy to take that for granted when you're raised in it. And I think you would give a new perspective for them to say, oh, wow, this is someone who chose this faith for these good reasons that you had mentioned earlier. So I think that's, you've got to be having a great impact on those kids.
Well, I hope so. And I know that I have been truly blessed by being there. I hope that they receive the same blessing from being in my classroom. But it has been just a wonderful, wonderful experience. And I'm looking forward to the start of this school year. And especially it's important to me because my first freshman class, my babies, are now seniors this year. This is a very different experience for me, a very wonderful one. And I'm energized. I love the environment. And I don't look at this as a job at all.
Now, you've been serving as a deacon, Deacon Byron, for 14 years. The question I always like to ask my married deacons are, how do you balance, you know, the work, the ministry, the family? What's your secret to make it work?
Balance is the key, and obviously it's the key to really our lives in general, finding proper balance. And it's difficult, I think, especially if there are any newly ordained deacons or deacons in formation in their current class, to understand that when we are first ordained, we're kind of like the Shell answer man. We we are expected, A, to know everything, and that every church organization, parish organization, wants us speaking to their groups. Mm-hmm. We have to learn at some point and to know our limitations, to understand that it's okay to swivel the head left to right instead of up to, up and down.
It goes both ways,
it's
doesn't it?
It's okay to say no, because if you are stretched too thin, then really you're not giving your best at all, and not able to do and do the things that, you know, really should impact people. I think just that, knowing your limitations, obviously support of family and friends, all that helps with the balance, but it's a daily challenge.
Any advice to a man who might be considering the diaconate?
I would say if you're considering the diaconate, amen, and continue to pray for God's will in your life. Ordained ministry may not be the answer that you are seeking or the best answer for you. But ask yourself why. Why is ordained ministry the vehicle in which I feel I can serve the people best?
That's awesome. Great words from Deacon Byron Phillips. Can you please leave us with your blessing?
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Gracious, loving God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to witness to our faith. We pray that you would open the hearts and minds of all those who are seeking vocation and seeking answers. We ask for your continued blessings upon all of us. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. Thanks again, Deacon Phillips. This is Elizabeth Ficicelli, and join us on Tuesdays and Sundays for another edition of Answering the Call.
Answering the Call is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli are available at stgabrielradio.com.
Veni,